Not long before I left home at the tender age of 17, my mom decided that she needed something to replace me. Something that would be fiercely loyal to her. Something that would love only her. She determined she needed a dog. I never quite knew how to relate to the idea that a dog could replace me. But that's how Lumpy entered our world. A dachshund, he was specifically bred to hunt badgers. But that, of course, was not what attracted my mom to him. There was no need to hunt badgers in the small little town where we lived. Besides, Lumpy ended up being a lazy dog who couldn't have caught a badger if he'd wanted to. But dachshunds are also known for their great loyalty to and love for their master. That's what sold my mom on Lumpy. He had long hair of a pretty caramel brown color, just like that little pooch there, and soulful brown doggy eyes that would look deep into your soul. He was cute, just the right dog to fit the bill. Or so she thought. Turns out that Lumpy's loyalty had wide limits, and his love was shareable beyond my mom's ability to endure. You might surmise that Lumpy's tenure at our home after I was gone was short. Fortunately for him, he was rehomed to a family who had different expectations and was deliriously happy with him. My mom never got another dog, and I don't know if or how she satisfied her desire for a creature that would be loyal and loving to her exclusively. Today, we will look at God's desire for a creation that would be forever loyal to him and love him with an undivided heart. We will also look at the gift of freedom he gave us. This gift allows us to choose to be loyal to and love him or not. It is a gift that defines the universe. Freedom is one of the greatest demonstrations that God truly is love. God created us with expectations. Expectations that we would be completely loyal to him and love him with an undivided heart. Not because he's an egomaniac, but because God knows that life, joy, and love flow only from him. Apart from him, there is only decay and death. But God also saw that loyalty and love that can do no other are really not loyalty and love at all, but only the actions of a mechanical robot, devoid of true feeling altogether. A state of being that could give no pleasure to God or us. Looking forward to his and our eternal pleasure, God took the risk of embarking on a venture that would span some 6,000 years, endowing us with the freedom to voluntarily give him our love and undivided allegiance, or reject him altogether. He knew that this venture could go awry, engulfing his beloved creation in turmoil and a struggle that could only be resolved through his only begotten son's death on a cruel cross at the hands of the very creation he had brought forth. But in full understanding of the risk he was taking, God went ahead with his plan. His son, who knew it could cost him his life, was in total agreement with the father and fully cooperated. When the time came, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We are fortunate, though, that God didn't just set us loose in this freedom he gave us, but hedged us in with guidelines that would make it possible for us to navigate this freedom. Have you ever driven on a highway with a steep, precipitous drop-off to your right and no guardrail? There's one like that over Battle Mountain in Oregon as you're headed toward Ukiah. It's not a secure feeling for me at all. We are grateful for these guardrails that physically and psychologically make it so much easier to stay on the right path. They liberate our minds to focus on the task of driving instead of spending energy on thinking of catastrophic possibilities that at times become reality. The guardrail God has given us is his law. Many Christians strenuously object to the thought of being under any law. They object to it because it smacks of legalism. They object to it because the law condemns us. They object to it on the basis that we cannot earn salvation by keeping the law. All valid objections. James, on the other hand, calls it the law of liberty or freedom. We can look at it as such from the very basic fact that we are free to keep the law or not. God sets the choice before us with the accompanying consequences. Moses speaks to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. Joshua echoes Moses in chapter 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we serve the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 25 expresses this very concept in these words. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. In chapter 2, verse 12, James exhorts us, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. This phrase, law of liberty or freedom, is unique to James. But we find the concept itself in the Old and the New Testament, and especially in Paul's writings. Let's just look at a few verses that express this. Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. John 8, verse 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. How does this law give us freedom? Have you ever heard someone speak about the long arm of the law? That doesn't sound like freedom, does it? Rather, it says, watch out. The law will get you, no matter how far you run. But if you don't break the law, there is no one to come after you, no judge to condemn you. The freedom we're speaking of is within the confines of the law. I remember one time when I was stopped by a cop. I could not imagine why he would be pulling me over. I had not exceeded the speed limit. Ty was sitting next to me, all belted up. And as far as I knew, the car was in good working condition. I had never felt so innocent when pulled over as I did that time. The cop approached my car, took a look in, and immediately started apologizing profusely. Please understand, laws for buckling children were different then. The way I buckled Ty then would not fly today. We had a bench seat in the front with a wide armrest that could be brought down right next to me. Ty was sitting on that armrest, and I had dutifully buckled him in. Like I said, don't condemn me. That was 36 years ago. It was perfectly legal. Of course, the cop knew that too. Seeing Ty high and tall next to me as we were driving by him, he had assumed that Ty was kneeling and could not possibly be buckled. Hence, the profuse apology when he saw our actual arrangement. It was the nicest traffic stop I ever experienced because I was fully conscious of my innocence. There was a liberating feeling of freedom in that was honestly exhilarating. Moving within the confines of the law takes away guilt and gives you freedom. Now, imagine the cop had been right. I've had a few of those times too. And I bet you can all relate. You see the lights come on, and your heart sinks. You know you've done wrong, and all you can think is, how high is the fine going to be? You're caught, trapped, with no way of escape. You've lost the freedom that should be yours, and you have to bear the consequences. Freedom outside the law is an illusion. Except the freedom to choose God or not. That is the fundamental freedom we've been given. It's a choice God has made possible for us by giving each of us a measure of faith to act on. It's a choice some make earlier in life than others. And for some of us, this choice seems to need to be repeated. After we make our choice, depending on where we land, we are truly free or helplessly entangled. Jesus declares in John 8:34, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Entangles, what a perfect word. Think of a spider's web. The little fly has hit it, is stuck, and the more it tries to get free, the more entangled it becomes. It's a hopeless, tragic situation. That fly is done for. Do you recognize yourself? I recognize myself. The sin that entangles us weaves its web stronger and stronger around us, and the spider is closing in for the kill. Now, I know we have all made the choice to be on Jesus' side. We have freely chosen to follow him rather than Satan. That's why we sit here week after week to learn at his feet. Had we not chosen him, we would find other things to do to gratify our natural desires. And yet, having chosen God, we still sin. What a predicament. Paul, in Romans 7:24, experiences this entrapment and cries out, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Who indeed? Paul answers his own question in the very next verse, of course. "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Because we have used our freedom to choose Jesus, he is able to deliver us. Because we have chosen Jesus, we know where to turn when we find ourselves entangled. Had we chosen otherwise, we might not even recognize the need for deliverance. Jesus assures us in John 8:36, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But it still leaves me puzzled. Those are wonderful words, but what does it look like practically? We are free, yet we sin. Let's recognize something. Satan is a wily foe who will pull out all the stops to work our eternal ruin. If he has to go to perdition, you know that in his wrath, he wants to take you with him. So if he can cause us to sin and be in the depths of despair over it, he rejoices. He sees his goal come closer. But God doesn't leave us hanging. We've chosen him, so God provides a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. But let's be honest. Sometimes that sounds like a platitude, because we have not endured, but succumbed, maybe when we least expected it. God foresaw that. He is not surprised. Step by step, he shows us in his word how to be right with him again, based on the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. First, we can know from 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to grovel. We don't have to do penance. We don't have to ask over and over again for God to finally say, "Oh, fine." Whenever we sin, we place ourselves back under sin's influence and bondage. But as soon as in repentance we ask forgiveness, we are set free. Second, though, we do need to ask for forgiveness from our fellow human. James 5:16 teaches us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. When I harm someone else, the problem grows beyond me and God. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift." This is a difficult but necessary step. The freedom that comes with that is amazing. Third, beyond asking forgiveness of each other, little Zacchaeus provides a wonderful example of making things right again. In Luke 19, verse 8, he tells Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Restoration is a necessary part of being right again with God and man, and enables us to put this episode behind us. There is a fourth step that can be just as hard, and sometimes even harder, than the previous three. And that is that we are called to forgive when we have been wronged. We can be hurt in many ways. Some are more egregious than others. It doesn't really matter how badly someone hurts us. We are always called to forgive. Peter thought he would earn praise from Jesus for magnanimously being willing to forgive the same offense seven times. Three times was the norm. So Peter more than doubled it. Peter felt he was very magnanimous. Imagine someone has told a slanderous story about you that has been found out to be totally untrue. Contritely, that person comes to you and asks your forgiveness, and you willingly give it. You figure this incident is now a thing of the past. But then it happens again. You forgive the second time, and then the third. Third time's the charm, right? But Peter said seven. You grit your teeth, and you forgive the seventh time. Now you're done, right? But then you remember, Jesus didn't commend Peter at all. Rather, he said to forgive 70 times, seven times. That's an incomprehensible number in terms of forgiveness. I mean, who can keep track of that? Which is the point? Don't keep track. Just forgive as often as need be. Why? Because that's exactly what we ourselves need from God. Imagine he kept score. I'd be sunk, and so would you. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need to forgive others as much as we need to be forgiven. Fifth, we seek peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This goes beyond the original sin that was committed against someone. It speaks to a transformed heart and mind, and is only possible through that. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Please note, it doesn't say transform yourself. Rather, the wording is be transformed. Who transforms us? Only God. My little grandson, Eben, takes great delight in transformer toys. Have you seen them? 1 minute they're cars, the next they've changed to amazing Hulks. But they don't change themselves. It is Eben's action on them that makes them into something different than they just were. It takes God to make us into different, spiritually minded people. Five steps that may not come easy at all. The writer of Hebrews knew that. That's why he gives us sound counsel overarching these five steps. Counsel that keeps us from doing the process in our own strength, but with Jesus. Do this one thing, and you will be a super conqueror, as Paul expresses in Romans 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What is this one thing we need to do? Hebrews 12, verse 2 holds the answer. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This is so important, I need to say it again. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because everything else is sinking sand. Don't dwell on the sin you committed and let it drive you to despair. Fix your eyes on Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Don't look at your inadequacies, but on Jesus, who presents you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Jude 1, 24. Don't focus on the slavery you entered for a time, but remember 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Today, we have explored two kinds of freedom. The foundational freedom God has given each of us to choose him or reject him. And once we have chosen him, the freedom that we find within the confines of his law. In this world, we don't always move within the guardrails of that freedom, but at times are lured by Satan to overstep the boundaries and sell ourselves into slavery. Thanks to Jesus' death on the cross, though, that covers all our guilt and shame, we are placed back within the guidelines to experience life abundantly. For as Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Gracious Father, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for being willing to set us free again and again, as many times as it takes. Thank you that you don't keep score. Thank you that we have eternity to look forward to, not as some kind of mechanical robot that is incapable of feeling, but that we can freely give you our love and our allegiance forever. And help us to live this way here on earth within the confines of your law that you have so graciously given us. In Jesus' name, amen.